Okay, now it is officially time to begin. Everybody needs to be quiet. Thank you. I hate to have to get rude. You can't hear me? They think they can't hear me. Huh?
I mean, we can hear you barely.
I keep talking, he'll turn it up. Okay. This is going to be an exciting lesson. I woke up at 1 o'clock, 1:30, could not go to sleep, to 5 o'clock, going over this lesson in my mind, back and forth. Now, we don't have 5 hours, so we're going to condense it down to 45 minutes. But it is an exciting lesson, and one I'm hoping to get through because there's not a good stopping point. So beginning our service here, we will have a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy mercy. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Scripture. We thank Thee especially for Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen. We've been going on a long journey. Started way over here on the other side of that wall. Came to day one and have been traveling like lightning across the room to that wall, the last day. With any luck today, we'll hit that wall. We'll see. Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, now we need to bring everybody up to speed on what happened last week. When Jesus died and arose from the dead, Satan's power was defeated. And with Satan's power being defeated, Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth. Now, he wasn't cast out in the form of a donkey. He isn't a physical being. He's still a spiritual being, but he's in the world in a spiritual realm. The same realm that Jesus Christ is in at this point in time when he arose from the dead. He didn't arise a fleshly, bloody body that was put in the grave. He was resurrected a spiritual body and was in the earth for 40 days. Now, being in the earth, he was in that spiritual realm, the same realm Satan was in. And so, at that point, we had the fulfillment of what was said from the very beginning in Genesis, the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was accomplished with his death and resurrection. So Satan's cast out of heaven. Now, if you go back and think, two or three lessons back, we talked about Daniel. Chapter 24, 9, verse 24, gives us a some-tell sketch, if you will, of what was going to happen after the 70 years. And you remember, it says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore Jerusalem to the Messiah coming would be 69 weeks. That was a specified period of time. We know it was 600 years. But it stood as a definitive amount of time, and God, and Paul tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of that time was completed, Christ came into the world. And when he came into the world, he was going to accomplish some things. He was going to finish the transgression. And we talked about that. The transgression being the wickedness and evil of the Jewish nation. They had been rebellious all through their history, and it's consummated, if you will, by them murdering the Son of God. Complete rejection of Jesus Christ and God's plan. But then Jesus, in that death, put an end to sins, reconciled reconciliation for iniquities, brought in everlasting righteousness, sealed up the visions and prophecies, and anointed the Most Holy. So at this point in our lesson, we're at the point where Jesus has arisen. He's in the spiritual world, if you will. He hasn't been anointed yet, but that's coming very quickly. Now, in that 40-day interim, the devil is in the earth. He's been cast out. Jesus is in the earth. He's teaching the apostles what's going to be expected, what's going to happen after he ascends. He talks to them about the persecution, the tribulation, the things they're going to have to endure. And then he says that there's two beasts. There's the beast with 7 heads, 10 horns. There's a beast that looks like a lamb, has 2 horns, speaks like the dragon. when Satan is in the world, the beast and the false prophet are not. Now, I want you to follow this because it's going to be important later. When the beast and the false prophet are in the world, Satan's not. Now, we're going to show you that as we go through. So you have these two entities. The beast having seven heads and ten horns. There are people who would tell you, and for a long time I kind of thought about that, it was the nation of Rome and their kings. But that would be wrong. That's not correct. I spent a lot of hours meditating upon this because the Roman Empire is going to go into the dust like history and be done. But the beast and the false prophet don't go away. They're still in the world. The beast and the false prophet are actually spiritual entities, beings that are in fact in the world, and they influence people to evil. Now, there's no question they influenced the Roman Empire, Dominion and all those men. But think about it. Through time, after Dominion and them are all gone, evil's still in the world. And you have, in the 3rd or 4th century, to show you what I'm talking about, you have the rising up of false doctrine. And you have the first pope with the cardinals and the priests and all the shenanigans they had. And Paul warned that from among your own self, men will arise speaking perverse things. Those people are also influenced by the beast and the false prophet. You can go on down through time. The hill of the Hun, you got Hitler, you got Mussolini. There's wicked men in the world that are being influenced by the beast and the false prophet, along with people who are propagating false doctrines. Jesus said, marvel not, that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. And his ministers come as servants of light. Paul told the Galatians, I marvel you're so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel. But there's not another gospel. Well, what is influencing that move to another gospel? The beast and the false prophet. You need to understand that entity is still in the world and still wreaking havoc with God's children and with the world in general. And so, now the chapter 19, the entire chapter, if you will, is going to give you the entire time from the beginning of the kingdom to that wall over there. It covers all 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, we're not going to go through, you need to read it and understand it, but we're going to pull out the things I want you to see. In 19, 1 and 3, you have, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. That's Jesus ascending to heaven. He's now gone into heaven and he's received salvation for mankind. He's received glory and honor. He's been given the kingdom, all authority. And then if you go to verse 11, 19, now the verses between that talk about all the things that are going on during this 1,000 years. People are invited to the supper of the Lord. And it says, blessed are those that are invited to come to the feast. What he's talking about is people being invited out of the world into a fellowship with God, into partaking of the blessings and benefits of God. But in verse 11, then, he begins to show you. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who is it that is sitting on the white horse that's called Faithful and True? Jesus Christ. He's the one that sits on the white horse. Now, what's he doing? Well, here he is. He's ascended into heaven. He's received all authority. And now, as the symbolism of a man on a horse is pictured of an army back in the first century, where the captain of the host would ride on a horse in front and lead the charge of the army into battle. Well, here Jesus is portrayed as he that sits on the horse, who's leading people into battle. He says, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. What is the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth? The word of God. The word of God is a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth, and with it he smites the nations. That's the word of God is what he uses to smite, to convict, to rebuke the nations. And he says he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he'll tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be wrath to be paid for those who reject the Christ. Now, the beast and the false prophet. In Revelation 19:19, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him that sat on the horse and against his armies." So you get a picture of a warfare. You got the beast, which is symbolic of evil, okay? That is the one who is in opposition to God, the one whose name is blasphemy. And he's got the kings of the earth and their armies, and they're gathered together to make war with the one on the horse, that's Jesus, and with Jesus' army. Now, who is the army of the beast? Well, John 8:44 tells you. It says, come on now. "You are of your father the devil," speaking to the Pharisees, scribes, the religious leaders of his day, the ones that were supposedly the teachers of the law. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it." So the armies of the beast are men and women who are in opposition to the cause of Christ. That means if anyone who preaches another doctrine, there is no other, but if they preach another doctrine, whose army are they in? They're in the army of Satan. They're teaching false doctrine. They are lying. Billy Graham, which is a man everybody revered, everybody in the world held him up on a pedestal. He talked to a whole bunch of presidents. But he said, if you will just pray to God and have faith that God will heal you, you can be saved. That's a lie. Now, who is the father of lies? The devil. And it's not that, think about the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus. He was a highly devout, religious man who perceived with all his heart that what he was doing was that which was right and good when he persecuted the church. I ain't impeding people's motives. I understand they believe with all their heart what they're teaching, but if it's a lie, it is not the truth. It is not from God. It is from the devil. Look at what Jesus said to Peter. When Peter said, "Don't go to Jerusalem," what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." "Get behind me, Satan." Now, was Peter Satan? No. Was Peter possessed by Satan? No. What Peter was doing was espousing that which Satan would want to be espoused in discouraging Christ from doing what he's supposed to do. And so the beast doesn't have to take over your body to be. He just has to get you, influence you to do evil. He influenced Judas to betray Christ. And I think Judas was truly sorry he did that. But when you ring the bell, you can't unring it. Judas was betrayed by Satan and tricked and deceived into allowing his greedy nature, his covetous nature, to to take part of betraying Christ. And he fell because of this deception that Satan brought upon him. Anyone that stands and preaches any polluted gospel and not the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the army of Satan. They don't know it. They don't understand it, but they are. That's the facts of the world. Jesus said they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship is vain. In the end, it says that they will stand in judgment saying, Lord, have we not? And they really believed they did. They had the sincerest heart of anyone. We were doing your... No, you weren't. You were workers of iniquity. So it's very important that we study and apply ourselves to know what the truth is. Because if you don't speak truth, then you speak the lie. Now, the army of Christ. Who's in the army of Christ? Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So who is the army of the one on the horse? Saints are. We're the ones that yield the sword. When Jesus ascended into heaven, no more did he ever individually teach anybody what they needed to do. When Saul was asked Jesus on the road, what do I need to do, Lord? He didn't tell him. He said, go to Damascus, it will be told you. When Cornelius, a devout man, was praying to God and was so devout that God felt compelled to intervene, he didn't tell Cornelius what to do. He said, you send to Joppa for one called Peter. He'll tell you what to do. Jesus has turned over the wielding of the sword to the army. That's us. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the beast and the false prophet. We're fighting against the wickedness that's in the world by using the sword of the gospel. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even asunder the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But that power can't be wielded unless we, the army, are wielding that power. Therefore, he said, go out and teach all nations. That's our charge as the army of Christ. So Christ has ascended into heaven. He's received all authority in heaven and earth, and he begins the thousand-year reign. Now, this thousand-year reign is not a literal thousand years. Just like in Daniel when it said from the rebuilding to the Messiah, 69 weeks, wasn't actually 69 weeks. It was just a determined amount of time. This thousand years is not a literal thousand years, but a determined amount of time. It's put there to tell you it's going to be a long time. Now, as a matter of fact, presently it's been 2,000 years. And it may go another two. No one knows how long it's going to be, but as Paul said in Galatians, in the fullness of time Christ came. In the fullness of time, God will come back. That's in the power and prerogative of God. But it will be a long time. That's all that stands for. And so you had the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. Now, verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That is Gehenna. This happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? Now, chapter 20, we're going to get in here in a minute, repeats a lot of this, but gives you a little bit better understanding of what's talking about. Just trust me when I tell you that from verse 1 of 19 to the end of 19 is a 1,000-year reign. And at the end of that time, after the 1,000 years is up, the beast and the false prophet are cast into Gehenna. Okay. Any questions? I mean, this is some... Okay, we're going to keep going. Okay. Now, Jesus has ascended, and when he comes into heaven, he is anointed high, the king of all mankind. He's given all authority by God the Father. And let's go back and talk about Jesus for a second. Jesus of Nazareth was the man they hung on the tree. Jesus of Nazareth was the man they put in the tomb. Jesus of Nazareth is the man that rose from the dead, receiving his earthly body being transformed and transfigured into a spiritual body. I believe personally the same way will happen with those when they're resurrected from the dead at the last day. The corruptible must put on incorruption. I think the body Jesus had was clearly a spiritual body. It was no longer flesh and blood. He could come and go. He didn't have the constraints of flesh and blood. And when he went to heaven and was invited up at the right hand of God, he received all power and authority. Who received that power and authority? Jesus of Nazareth. Man. Okay? Now, Jesus is God. Don't order to downplay that at all. He is God. But as man, he offered his life on the cross. And when Stephen looked up into heaven, what did he see? He saw God and the Son of Man standing at his right hand. Now, Jesus is given all authority. Now, tomorrow we're going to inaugurate a new president. And everybody's talking about, what's he going to do the first day in office? Well, and he's got all these things planned out. Well, Jesus was inaugurated, anointed king, and he has some things he's going to do on the first day. And the first thing he's going to do is he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Who sent the angel down to earth with the key? Jesus Christ. He is the one now that has all authority. Jesus sends this angel down, and what's he sending him down to do? He sends him down to take hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now, he's used every term in the scripture to describe the person and the entity that was back in the beginning that deceived Eve, Satan. And he takes a hold of this Satan and binds him 1,000 years. Now, there are several ways people look at this binding. Neither way is a problem for the end result. You can look at it either way. It doesn't change anything. There's one view that Satan is just limited. God limits his power. He's bound by limitation of his power. Now, you see that happening back in the book of Job. When Satan talks to God about Job, God says, you can go down and plague him, but you cannot touch him. So he put limits on what Satan could do. And when Satan went back to heaven and said, that's not fair. You let me touch him. And God said, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So God could, in fact, bind Satan from giving him power to do things. So that's a possibility. That's true. In 1 Peter, it talks about Satan as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom may desire. So that's also could be understood to be actually Satan in the world going about. But I don't think that's true. That's not my understanding. It doesn't change anything. If he's All that really is important at this point is that he is bound, and he's bound for 1,000 years. But the scripture says in verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. It seems to me that what I think the bottomless pit personally is Hades. And Satan is bound with and put in Hades. He's removed from the world. Because after he's put in Hades, we have the beast and the false prophet. And before he is sent to Hades, remember what we talked about last week? What did Satan do during those 40 days? Well, he transferred all his authority, all his power, all his dominion to the beast. Now, why did he do that? Well, he only did that because Satan is a prideful creature. He wouldn't have given up all that, except he understood he wasn't going to be around to do anything anymore. He's going to be bound. So he gives it to the beast so his ambassador, if you will, can continue doing the things that he desires to be done. Till 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed. So we're traveling from the first day to the last day. When the 1,000 years is up, we ain't at the wall yet, folks. We ain't at the last day at the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are cast into Gehenna, and Satan is released from being bound. Either all the restrictions are taken off him, or he's allowed to come out of Hades. Either way, just make sure. He's back in the world now. But he is not in the world at the same time the beast and the false prophet are. And the reason I believe that is the case is the beast and the false prophet were wicked, evil beings. But they didn't have the real finesse that Satan had. And so Satan is, to protect the saints and to protect the world, God binds Satan for that 1,000 years. Now, he still allows the beast and the false prophet to do whatever they do. But Satan is not allowed to deceive anybody anymore till the 1,000 years is up. And then, so it's not compounded, the beast and the false prophet are cast into Gehenna, and now Satan is released back into the world. Now, we already talked about Peter. There's a way to look at that. When Jesus called Peter Satan, we understood that he wasn't really Satan. He was just doing Satan's bidding. When it says Satan goes about like a roaring lion, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's actually Satan. It could be an envoy of Satan, the beast, the false prophet, would be acting in behalf of Satan to do the same thing Satan was doing. Okay, Jesus is ascending. Now, once he ascended, there's a second thing he did immediately. Jesus said in John, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, there are other passages that talk about the Father sending the Holy Spirit. But here it says specifically, I will send him. Because we know at this point in time, Jesus has got all authority and all power. And so he dispatches, first thing, the angel to bind Satan. And the second thing is the Holy Spirit to the apostles, which he did in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So now you have Jesus completing the first two things of business right off. Okay, now chapter 20. After you have Satan bound for the 1,000 years, verse 4 through 6. John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is not a limiting factor for Christ. After the 1,000 years is up, Christ is still reigning. Okay, he will reign until when? No, not forever, dear. He will reign until such time as he surrenders back to the Father the kingdom. So at some point, he must reign until all things are accomplished. But when all things are finally accomplished, then Jesus said he will surrender back to the Father all authority and all power. And so Jesus is reigning for the... And so the 1,000 years isn't limiting. The 1,000 years limits Satan. It's the 1,000 years is really talking about how long Satan will be bound. But Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. And who's reigning with Christ? Those that have been beheaded. The saints. The martyrs. Stephen been stoned to death. John the Baptist has been beheaded. James was beheaded. On and on you can go. In that first century, martyrs were being killed for the cause of Christ. And you see them in Revelation chapter 6, underneath the throne crying out, "Oh God, how long will it be till you avenge our blood?" These people, it said, are still now living and reigning with Christ. Now, this is good, folks. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Who are the rest of the dead who do not live till the 1,000 years is finished?
The saints, the rest of the saints.
Excuse me just a second. With that, it's caused me to cry. No, that's not it. No. And I'll show you that in a minute. Who is those who do not live again until the 1,000 years? They are the people in the world that do not accept Christ. When the high priest in the first century died, he's dead all over. His soul went to Tartarus and Hades, and it stays there, and it's still there. And will be there until the 1,000 years is up. So anyone who is not a child of God will be dead and stay dead until the 1,000 years is up. This, it says, is the first resurrection. Now, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Okay. The first resurrection is what? The martyrs that died under the back in verse 4, I saw thrones, and those that sat upon the thrones were those that had been beheaded and killed for the cause of Christ. They had taken part in the first resurrection because they're alive. So they are living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's the first resurrection. But what is the first resurrection? I don't have to cry no more, dear. The first resurrection is baptism. A man surrenders his heart and life to God and dies to himself and is buried in water. And like Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we are raised to walk in newness of life. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have no fear of the second death, which is Gehenna. So, and you live forever. Now, not your body. Your body's going to die. But you don't die. Now, people, and this is kind of an interesting thought that came to me last night when I was tossing and turning in bed. People in Tartarus, the area of Hades that is torment, are dead. They're dead spiritually as well. I mean, they're separated from God. That's the reason they're in torment. But Abraham and those saints that are alive are in Hades, that are in paradise, they're still very much alive. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who came to see him? Moses and Elijah. Well, they were perfectly alive and well. They came and had a discussion with Jesus about what was going to be transpiring at his crucifixion. The saints that are in paradise are not dead. They're living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, he goes on to say, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the saints are reigning with Christ 1,000 years. But who is reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years? Revelation 1 verse 6. John writes, and has made us. He's talking to saints living in this world in the seven churches of Asia. God has made us, including himself, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To be him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:10. He has made us, those saints that were living, and John, and by extension us, unto our God, kings and priests, that we should reign on the earth. Look at 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a very special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom. Saints are priests and kings reigning with Christ on the earth. So, who reigns with Christ? All saints, both living in paradise and those that are living in the world, are reigning with Christ. We are alive and reigning with Christ. And we will remain alive because we have no more fear of death. Now, we will transition from physical world here to paradise, but if you are faithful in God, you don't die. You are eternally alive. So it should be noted that the 1,000 years are the same period of time. It's not 1,000 years of Satan binding and another 1,000 years of Christ reigning. Those are simultaneous. When Satan's bound, Christ begins his reign, and when Satan is released, 1,000 years of his reign is over. Now Satan is released from the pit. He comes back into the world and does what Satan does. He deceives the nations. So in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10, you have, now the 1,000 years has expired. Satan will be released from his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. You'll hear people get all types of upset about or talk about Gog and Magog. It can spend hours. Don't worry about it. Don't make any difference. It doesn't matter if you're understanding. The four quarters of the earth tells you what? That all the people of the world are going to come together against God. He's going to gather them to the battle. And the number of whom is like the sand of the sea. Presently there are 11 billion people in this globe. And it's exponentially growing. Some world love, the last day is going to come and that growth is going to end. But that 11 billion seems like, you could say, that's kind of like the sands of the sea. There's a whole lot of folks. And when Satan deceives the whole world to come against the church, they can pass the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Those terms refer to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in the world. They're going to come against the kingdom of God. And when that happens, when the whole world is brought by Satan in his deception against the church, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Okay. And the devil that deceived them, at this point now, the devil is lost again, and he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. Not the armies of Satan, but Satan himself is now cast into Gehenna. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, actually, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming back, as some men counsel, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God does not want anybody to go to hell. But verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. as a thief in the night. It's not going to be announced. It's going to be immediate, and it's going to be a tremendous surprise, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? So the day of God is coming when everything's going to be dissolved. Now, if it says the elements will melt, we all went to school. We all saw the periodical table of the elements. Those are the things that make up everything in the physical world. They're going to melt. They're going to be done and gone away, burned up. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now think about that in what we just read in Revelation chapter 20. And when the forces of evil come against God's church, fire will come down from heaven. Peter says, as a great noise, and it'll melt everything. Satan will be cast into Gehenna. Peter is telling us the same thing Revelation's telling us about the last day. Now, we have arrived at that wall. We have arrived at the last day. Now, boy. We got about 2 minutes. Anybody got any questions? We're not going to go into it. We're going to talk. We're going to stop at the wall. Next week, we'll finish up the part of this lesson and move on to the next one. I hope you understand what we've been saying. And that's the fact that after Jesus ascended, the warfare, a spiritual warfare, begins to come against. During Jesus' life, Satan was battling against Jesus. After Jesus was crucified, Satan is bound up, and the beast and the false prophet. That's the entities that we've been fighting, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that we've been battling through all these hundreds of years up to this time. Now, it could be, since nobody knows, it could be Satan has already been cast, or the beast and the false prophet may already been cast into the lake of fire, and Satan may have already been released. There's nothing in Scripture that will tell you when that transition happens. But it's going to happen. And it's going to happen right at the end of time. And then the world will be facing the same power that Jesus Christ faced in the first century. And I think you see it beginning to happen now with all the filthiness of the world and laws being passed to protect homosexuals and transvestites and all the stuff that God clearly tells you is an abomination. And remember back in Jesus' day, who did Satan use to persecute Christ? Government. He used the government, the authorities in power. They're the ones that he used to bring war against Christ and finally kill him. Satan will bring the world forces of governments and peoples against. If you think back during the days of World War II, Hitler was an evil man, and they started spurring this hatred of Jews, and all the nation of Germany practically rose up to the same degree of hatred. Man is really easily swayed by mob mentality. We need to be on our toes and prepared. If there's no questions, I look forward to next week, folks. Class is yours.